the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Swedish Lutheran theologian and bishop Bo Geertz explains the role of the sermon within the unity of the entire divine service in this way. He says, "The sermon stands in the service as the voice of the Lord speaking to his people, calling them to repentance and faith, and preparing for them for the sacrament which follows. Indeed, the entire divine service is like a unified meal. The readings and the word preached awaken our hunger for grace, our desire for table fellowship with Christ and the saints, which Christ our Lord then himself fulfills in the Eucharist. There he invites us into this communion and gives us the feast of his grace." And so one might say that the role of the sermon is that it is to lay or set the table for the Lord's Supper. Just as the proclamation of the word in the Old Testament prepared Israel and set the table for the fulfillment in Christ who comes in the flesh, so it is that the word prepares the Christian congregation for the fulfillment of Christ coming in the flesh for us today. And there is perhaps no day in all the church here where it is easier for the preacher to set the table for the supper than on All Saints' Day. We live in the days of mourning. For the mourning for the loss of Elmer and Gloria June and for Jan and for Mary. We live in the days of hunger and of thirst, of persecution, of all kinds of evil uttered against us. And yet, we hear the words of our Lord that we who are poor in spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. That we shall be comforted and we will be satisfied. Indeed, that we and our beloved who have gone on before us are pure in heart. Because Christ has made us pure and he dwells in our heart so that we shall see God. We rejoice even now in the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, despite our sin, despite our unworthiness, despite our uncleanness. God himself has stooped down and united himself with us in his Son, joined himself to us in holy baptism, and he has called us into his family. And this is only the beginning of what he has in store for his saints whom have washed their robes clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are his children now. This is why persecution comes. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him, as St. John says. And just as it rejected Christ and persecuted Christ, our Lord and Master, who by grace is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, it does not know us. But that we are his children now is only the beginning of what God has in store for those who have received this baptismal grace by faith. There is a future glory which we can only glimpse in Christ, the firstborn of many, a mystery beyond our comprehension, a sweet an easy communion with God. We are God's children now, the Apostle John says. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, when Christ returns, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Purified by the pure one, we will behold God. Enjoy and revel in the beatific vision. But this future hope does not cancel out present pain. Still now we mourn, hunger and thirst, experience persecution and slander for faithfulness from a world that does not know us because it does not know him. Although we do not mourn as those without hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Yet it is still a future hope and a future glory that we do not yet fully perceive. But there is a place, a certain holy ground, where heaven meets earth and eternity breaks into time, where our proximity to the Lord according to his gracious presence is no further than our very lips, where our hunger and thirst for righteousness is satisfied by the body and blood of he who is the righteousness of God for us, where we are brought near to those dearly departed in the faith, and the saints are brought near to us, and we are joined together with one another as we drop the accusations we have against one another in the forgiveness that we all receive as we are united in the mystical body of Christ. We confess it in the Creed, when we confess the communion of saints, and proclaim it with joy in the proper preface, when we proclaim with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name. This is what is revealed to us in our reading from Revelation this morning. Saint John is an old man, one who has suffered for the name of Christ. He is exiled to the island of Patmos, while all of his apostolic brothers have already been martyred for the name of Jesus and taken to glory. And so there is John, the last of the apostles, in lonely exile on the Lord's day. And I think this is how we should read the book of Revelation. On the Lord's day, John is gathered with the small, insignificant community of Christians, of saints, there on Patmos. He is gathered with them for the celebration of the divine service when Christ comes and rips the veil between heaven and earth and reveals to John the heavenly divine service in which ours participates. And there John sees, on the other side of the altar, God and the Lamb upon the throne. And gathered around them is a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." John sees the church, not as we see her with eyes of flesh, isolated in a little corner with 100 or so people gathered in it, divided into different sects and denominations, divided by time and generation, full of sinners, just struggling to get along with one another. But the church, as she really is, spread out through all time and space, rooted in eternity, a glorious host gathered around the Lamb who reigns from his throne in heaven and from his altar on earth. We and all the saints around the world and all the saints gathered in the heavenly host who have finished their race and received their reward, together laud and magnify his glorious name, evermore praising him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth." And we get a vision, a picture of their blessed dwelling, where those who have gone before us now rest, and where we are destined by this blood we receive, this blood shed and given for us by he who comes in the name of the Lord, this blood that washes our robes and makes us clean and pure and white. They dwell in the holy temple day and night, and he shelters them with his presence. They hunger no more. They thirst no more. They are not stricken by sun or heat, but God is their all in all. The Lamb in the midst of the throne is their shepherd, and he guides them to springs of living water, and God wipes away every tear from their eyes. And so, this All Saints' Day, the table is set, the meal is prepared. Come to the altar and join the saints who have gone before us and receive this heavenly meal. In Jesus' name, amen. You may rise for the offertory.